do that, then we will have to appreciate all that he has done for us in his death at Calvary for us. If we haven't accepted Jesus in his death, then these verses can help us to realize why he has done that for us and why it is so important that we need to put our trust in him. If we try to live our lives without accepting God and all that he has done for us through Jesus, no matter how we live, we will never feel complete. There will still be a part of us that will be unsatisfied until we find peace with God. God has made us in such a way that we need a relationship with him to satisfy our lives. And so the first thing that we find then in these verses is that the power of the cross brings peace with God. Brings us peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. God's anger on us as sinners has been removed from us and it's been placed on the Lord Jesus instead. In 2 Corinthians 5, we're told in verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The power of the cross brings us peace with God. Until that happened, we were considered enemies of God. Our thoughts, our actions, our words were against him. There's no middle ground. We are either at war or at peace with him. When we're at war with him, we face a God who is holy and just and will avenge for the things that we've done against him, even including our unwillingness to believe on the death of the Lord Jesus as the way for our forgiveness. But when he has forgiven us and pardoned us, every sin is wiped away, never to be remembered again. And God sees us in a new light. He sees us as his righteous ones, as those who have sinned they had never sinned. We must never forget that for this to happen, Jesus faced the death of the cross. We can never take our forgiveness for granted. And so Paul highlights this, and in verse 1 says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that God brings us comes through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we are pardoned, our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. But we must never forget that Jesus faced the cross in order for that to happen. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Way back in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17, that Isaiah prophesied that the fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. The fruit of righteousness is peace. Peace with God. When he who is righteous comes, he will bring peace. So the fruit of his righteousness is our peace. He is our peace. He is the one who came to bring us peace with God. The very first words when he appeared to the disciples in the room, having risen from the dead, his first words to them was, peace. Peace be with you. He brought them peace. How? Through his death. That they may have peace in their hearts before God. The first thing he says is, peace be with you. The fruit of his righteousness is peace. Do we know that peace in our own hearts? Do we know that we can have peace with God? That we do not have to fear his wrath and his anger, but we can know his love and his forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the cross brings peace. Secondly, the power of the cross brings access to God. It brings us into the very presence of God. Paul, in speaking about access to God, speaks of grace. So grace is different from peace. Peace suggests a particular blessing. Just to have peace is a good thing. The lack of peace causes worries and anxiety and troubles. But God's grace, his undeserved favor, speaks about blessings in general. Peace with God is so important. Until we have peace with God, we will never be at rest, never be at one with him. We can't be comfortable in his presence without that peace. You know what it's like to stand before our parents when we've done something wrong, and we have to face the consequences. We don't feel very peaceful at that time because we know that they're going to discipline us and they're going to put some consequences for our actions before us. It's difficult to feel comfortable when we know that we've done wrong standing in front of our parents. But having had his peace in our hearts, when he has forgiven us for the things that we've done wrong, then by his grace, we have blessings beyond blessings. Not just peace, but many other things besides. It's always good, having received forgiveness, to know the extent of God's love and the blessings that he then richly pours upon us. He opens our eyes to untold other privileges that have also been given to us as well. And one of those privileges is that we have access into the very presence of God, where we can stand before him with peace in our hearts. Very wonderful to be able to stand in front of your parents when you haven't done anything wrong and to know their appreciation and their love towards you. And that is the same when we come into God's presence. Knowing his peace, then we can stand in his presence. We have a right to be there because he has invited us to take our place before him. We have access to God and all the blessings that he wants to give to us. We can come freely and boldly into his presence, confidence that he will listen to us. It's a position that Paul says that we can stand in. We don't have to crawl before him. We don't have to hide in the backgrounds, but he says we can stand in his presence. We don't sneak in as if we have no right to be there. We stand before him. And look at what we do when we stand there, he says. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only do we stand in his presence, but we rejoice. He fills our hearts with joy, and he gives us great hope of all that is yet to be. Not only does he bring us the blessings for this life, but he gives us the hope of the glory to come. He gives us all things. All that is his, all that he is, all that we have in store is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be thrilled that God has not only accepted us, but he bestows upon us the riches of glory. All that is his has become ours. And so a sinner can stand in the presence of God, be called his child, and has become an heir of glory. Jesus says that his inheritance is ours. He shares it with us. Now that's something to be excited about. No wonder Paul says we rejoice in the hope of glory. All that is yet to be. When was the last time we thanked God that we are his child? When was the last time we thanked him for the blessings that he gives to us day by day? When was the last time we thanked him for the hope that is ours? That not only for this life, but for the life to come, we have all things that belong to him because he has shared them with us. Remember when his disciples came back from a ministry trip and they were excited about the things that they were able to do for Jesus. In Luke chapter 10 verse 20, he turns to them and he says, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Far more important are the things that you can do for me in this life to get excited about. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's a far more wonderful thing to be excited about, that you belong to heaven, not just to this world, but for all that he has in store for us. It brings us access into the very presence of God. That's the power of the cross. Not only does it bring us peace, but it brings us the opportunity to stand in God's presence. And then the power of the cross, thirdly this morning, brings us power to live. It enables us to live in this world. As much as we would like to be in heaven and the hope of glory and all that there is, where sin and sorrow are a thing of the past, the reality is we're still here today. And so the power of the cross helps us to live for him while we wait for glory to come. Paul knows that there's a struggle in his own heart. In Philippians chapter 1, from verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And so while he's longing to go to heaven, he sees that there's a purpose for him to stay here for this while, so that he may be an encouragement and a help and a support to others. There was still work for him to do. There was fruitful labour for him to be involved in. And sometimes perhaps we've sat and we thought, why doesn't the Lord take me home? I'm ready to go to heaven. My aunt was a florist and she would be making funeral wreaths and she would be up over the night waiting sure that they were fresh for the funeral on the day following. And she would often say to the Lord in her prayers, Lord, if you're coming, come tonight. Save me having to stay to work throughout the night. It'd be good to be there without having to spend another night making these wreaths. But the Lord knows what he has planned and purposed for us. And he knows what we need. And the power of the cross brings power to live for him. Gives us the strength that we need to serve him in the days that he's given to us. While we live in this world, we still face the kinds of trials and problems to all those people living around us. We're not exempt from knowing suffering and sorrow and anxiety. But God has promised to be there with us through those trials. Being his children doesn't exempt us from them, but being his child means that we will face these things differently from now on. Paul has experienced something of the love of God in his heart that enables him to say that while I yet long to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, it is more necessary that I remain with you for now. And God will be his strength and his help and his support while he lives in the body. Paul has explained how the cross mends our relationship with God, brings us blessing, and now helps us even to rejoice in our trials, knowing that God will be there through those trials with us. It's not so much the trials that we're rejoicing about, but the effect that they have on us. In verses 3 and 4, we will also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Those sufferings that we go through will grow our faith and will grow our experience of God. And so while we don't rejoice in the trials that we face, we do rejoice that God is there with us and will strengthen us and equip us and help us and grow our trust in him, producing perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Romans 8:28, Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, to those who have been called according to his purpose. Suffering will show our true character, and it will prove us to be the genuine children of God as we look to him to help us through those trials. And so the way we go through our difficulties should be different from those who do not know God's love and peace in their hearts. That we should face those trials knowing his help and his support, trust in him to bring us through those difficulties. So do our lives show that we belong to him by the way in which we face those trials? Do we ask God to help us through? What a friend we have in Jesus, we've just sang. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do our lives show that we belong to him? Do those who watch on see something of the hope that we have and the help and the support that we are given by God to face those trials? And character produces hope. Our proven character will bring out our hope. For if we are children, then we are heirs of heaven and stand to inherit all that the Father has for us. Look at verse 5 to see what Paul says about this hope. It doesn't disappoint. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. He has given us his Spirit. And so our hope is not a disappointment. Our hope is realized. When we have that hope, then we are guaranteed not only that that hope will be realized, but we're guaranteed the help of the Holy Spirit to be with us through those difficulties, that our love for God might be evident through our circumstances that we go through. What a contrast to what life once was. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7, it says, when a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. What a terrible description of somebody. When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. You only have to go to a humanist funeral to see that those words are true. They have nothing to offer. They have no hope to give. The life that has been lived is now gone, and there is nothing. When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. But what a difference for the believer. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 12, and he reminds them of what they were before they knew Christ. He says that you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's what we once were, without hope and without God. But things are now very different for the Christian. Until the cross, we were just like a wicked man whose hope died with him. But by the power of the cross, in verse 6, the power of the cross has turned our situation around. We were ungodly, the very opposite of what God is like. But you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time, God's time, the day he had planned, the purpose that would come about, Christ died for the ungodly. And that is our hope. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. We're being transformed more and more into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. That's the power of the cross, helping us to live even through the difficulties that life brings us, because he has promised the help of the Holy Spirit to be with us through those difficulties. And then finally this morning, the power of the cross demonstrates God's love towards us. Notice that Paul uses the presence tense in verse 8. He uses it, the fact that it's continuing. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates. He continues to show his love towards us. Although it's an event that took place so many years ago, what was achieved at Calvary remains a present and glorious reality for us today. God's love is demonstrated for us. For those who have been and for those who will follow, God's love has been demonstrated for us. It shows us God's continuing love to each and every generation. God's love is so revealed to us that the only way we can respond is to stand in awe and to give thanks with grateful hearts. Jesus died. That is a fact. No one can deny it. But the fact that he died for us, his enemies, shows a love that has never been seen before and will never be seen again. And the wonder of it all, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He allowed Jesus to become sin, so that we could become righteous. He reversed things around, that the righteous one become sinful, so that those who had sinned could become righteous. God has done that for us out of his love. That's what he has demonstrated at Calvary for us. And that's the power of the cross. To remove our sins and bring us peace with God. To give us power to live a life that pleases him in every way. To know the blessings that he has promised us. And that we may go on to explain to the world that God has demonstrated his love towards us. And we can ask them too, that they might be reconciled with God. As though God was making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He's given to us the message of reconciliation. He's given us something that we can do to serve him. Not only we can believe this in our own hearts, but he encourages us to share that good news with others. But having seen and understood it for ourselves, he's given us that message to take to those who have yet to know his peace and his reconciliation. Through the power of the cross, He has given us a message that we can share. Isn't it wonderful that not only does he save us, but he gives us something to do? And so Paul talks about those fruitful years of labor that he can continue until the Lord brings him home. Each day we have a new opportunity to declare that God has demonstrated his love for us at the cross of Calvary. No wonder he's given us this table to remember that, so that we will never forget what he has done for us, and that we will always have something to share with those who have yet to know for themselves. And so we come in obedience this morning around the table to remember these things, to rejoice that these things are important to us, and to pray that they will become important to those who have yet to believe. That's the power of the cross. God has demonstrated his love for us, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we don't need to try and make ourselves acceptable. As bad as we were, he has already decided that he has poured out his love upon us, sent us his Son to forgive us, and bring us into his presence, in which we can now stand. Well, may the Lord bless and encourage us as we think on these things this morning, and as we remember all that he did to achieve this for us. Amen. Well, as we prepare then to come around the table and share communion before the Lord, we're going to say,